Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him.
He has done great things, we will say together. He has done great things. He has saved us. He has done great things. And as we open God's Word this morning to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, this text is about those great things that He has done for us, now making a great change within us, and that He continues to do great things in us by His Word. This text is a series of simple instructions. Everybody gives simple instructions. Clean your room. Pick up your toys, especially the Legos. Every parent gives simple instructions. Pick up yogurt and apples on your way home from work. The car is almost out of gas. Could you fill it up before you go out today? Every spouse or even roommate gives instructions to others. Every pastor gives instruction to his congregation. But this instruction in Hebrews 13 is different because it's not just clean your room or behave better or do this for me. Gospel hope is highlighted in the end of chapter 12. And gospel habits are commanded to us in the beginning of chapter 13. These aren't just commands like clean your room. These are gospel habits that have an organic connection, an inseparable union with gospel hope. You see, gospel hope is in the end of Hebrews chapter 12. As we open God's Word together, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us be grateful for who God is, that He's a consuming fire, it says in verse 29. And let us be grateful for what God has done in our lives. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The wholehearted service to God that's placarded or billboarded in Hebrews 12, 28 is spelled out step by step in Hebrews 13, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Hebrews 12, 28 says, be grateful. The cash value of that gratitude as it's laid out on the table or it's laid out on the counter of your life is right here in Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6 is sort of a pathway of how to live a life of worship. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6 are the habits that are cultivated in a heart that has its hope in the unshakable kingdom of God. So you see, it says in verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. Therefore, verse 1 of Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. What does acceptable worship look like? It even looks like verse 3, to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you're also in the body. Therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, verse 28 says. What does that look like? Verses 4 and 5, therefore, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. As He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verses 28 and 29 say, you hope in God. Well, verses 1-6 say, well, then what are your habits? If you say you love God, who's invisible in heaven and you can't even see him, how do you love the mistreated and abused, Hebrews 13:3? Your fellow church members, Hebrews 13:1. How is your supposed love for God show in how you spend your cash? Hebrews 13:5-6. So we see these six habits that hope transforms. Number one, love for saints. Verse one, let brotherly love continue. You say you love God. Well, do you love the people of God? The original word, the New Testament was written in Greek. The original word in verse one is that wonderful word, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. True love is not a feeling. True love is not a passing sentiment. True love is a chosen attitude that manifests itself in sacrificial actions. True love is not a feeling. True love is a chosen attitude that manifests itself in sacrificial actions. It shows in generous behavior. It's a commitment to love others. Notice what he says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That word continue is the same word as the things that are unshaken or the things that remain in verse 27 and 28. They're unshaken because they remain. Let your love for one another remain and continue. The family bond that we have in Jesus makes us love one another. There are many families in this room right now, many different families with many different last names spelled differently. Some are hard to pronounce. Some are easy to pronounce. Some families are little. Some families are big. There's so many different families in here. You know what the gospel teaches us is that there's one forever family. There's one forever family. Hebrews chapter 2 says that when Jesus died for us and brings us with him to heaven, Jesus is going to say to God, these are my brothers that I'm, my sisters, my family that I'm bringing to heaven with me. To be in Jesus' family is to be in one forever family. And we love one another in Jesus' family. We love one another in Jesus' family, and that's happening here. I could say the same thing that this pastor said. I could say continue loving one another. I could tell you story after story, not about 28 years ago, though I maybe could do that, but I could tell you stories about 28 hours ago and how members of this church loved each other. Love for the family of God. The second habit is love towards strangers. Verse 1 had that wonderful Greek word Philadelphia. Verse 2 has the somewhat unusual word philoxenia, love of strangers. Verse 1 was to love one another within the church. Verse 2 says, go out and love those who aren't yet in the church. Some churches are really great at loving each other in the church. Some churches are really great at outreach, and they're always doing something to make outsiders feel welcome. Well, how come a church has to be either or? Let's get good at both. Let's get great at outreach and welcoming in and loving those who don't yet come to church, and let's also be really great at loving one another within the church. Let's not be a church that's like a guy with a Olympic-sized weightlifting muscles on his left arm and just wimpy nothing on his right arm. We want to be able to love one another within the church and love those who aren't yet in the church. It's a danger that if we do the first one well, we just love each other, that we become so stuck on each other that there's no room yet to let other people in. And we don't want that to happen. We want to love others who aren't yet in the church. Remember what Jesus said. I'll read it to you in John chapter 17. Jesus, when he was praying for us, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 14-18, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's John 17, verses 14 through 18. Jesus prays for us, and what he prays for us is, he literally almost says this, I don't pray that you would pull them out of the world so that they never interact with anyone in the world. What I pray is that you would keep them in your love so they don't become worldly, but I send them into the world on my mission. And that's what it means when it says to show hospitality and love. And it says there in kind of a strange little word, it says hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. To me, this is not meant to occupy a bunch of speculation, like if which time that I met someone and gave them money, was that really an angel and not just a person? I don't think we're supposed to guess that. This is calling back to an incident in the life of Abraham and also an incident in the life of Lot where they showed hospitality to strangers. What this is meant to do is show us when you're generous and kind towards someone, you never know how far that's going to go and you never know how supernatural that is. So live a generous, hospitable life. The third habit is love toward prisoners. Maybe these prisoners here in verse 3 were those who were arrested for being Christians, a little bit like what John was talking about in our update from Turkey. He says in verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. They were commended for showing compassion to prisoners in Hebrews chapter 10. Here he says, continue to do that. And you see there's an intensity to it. Remember those who are in prison. You see that, verse 3? As though in prison with them. You ever watch a movie about climbing a mountain? And the movie is so well filmed and the music is so on point that you feel like you're climbing a mountain. Or you ever read a book about a heartbreak? And it's just so well written that you feel like your own heart is breaking. This intensity of identification. Well, this is an intensity of identification, not because of cinematography, and not because of powerfully written prose, but because of Christianity and the gospel. There's one forever family. There's one forever family, the family of Jesus. And the intensity of our bond of love for one another makes us remember each other and care for each other, even when some of us get sent to prison. Then verses 4 and 5 are about the sexual relationship and about our relationship with money. These were issues 2,000 years ago. They're still issues today. The more things change, the more things stay the same. Verse 4 says, hold marriage in honor. We covered that last week. Verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. These two issues are together here. They're together in Ephesians 5. They're together in Colossians 3. Most significantly, these two issues are together in Commandments 7 and 8 of the Decalogue. Greed for one is usually greed for the other. Contentment in one, in the marriage covenant relationship, is to be joined to contentment in financial situations. Verse 5 has two imperatives, two commands. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. One positive command and one negative command that reinforce each other. This is a lot like what we just went through in our ABFs, in our adult Bible fellowships. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 12, which we were just covering in our ABFs. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says, be generous with your money. Here in Hebrews 13, He says, be content with what you have and keep your life free from the love of money. Why do we love money? It's not because we love green paper. We're tempted to love money, we could say, because of three things: satisfaction, security, and status. We love money because of what money gives us. Money can give us satisfaction. Money can give us security. Money can give us status. Money can give us satisfaction in that, well, I see this thing that I want that's going to satisfy me, and I need money in order to get it. Money can give us security because we think the safety that we desire, we can purchase that by putting some buffers in our life financially. And lastly, status, the chance to be influential, to be powerful, to have other people envy me. You know, the gospel provides these three things. The gospel gives us satisfaction. This is why in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, it said that Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It's the gospel of Christ that satisfies us. It is the gospel of Christ that gives us security because he's seated and we're safe in him. It's the gospel of Christ that gives us status. Remember, there's one forever family. There's one forever family that when we're adopted in this family, we'll never be lonely, we'll never be afraid again. It's the gospel that gives us this satisfaction and this security and this status. And so we place our hope in God and we hold on to him confidently because verse 6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We have this confidence in God because we have contentment in God. So here's the question, right? Where does contentment come from? Contentment does not come from accumulating enough things so that now I'm finally content. Do you know that I've seen a child in a really nice house, surrounded by so many expensive toys? And I've seen that child scream in a bloody rage of selfishness and discontentment. And you know, I've seen a child more than once, both in this country and overseas, I've seen a child who lives in one room with the other 9 members of her family. And her toy is a string and a broken half of a spoon. And she is so content and happy. Contentment doesn't come from accumulating enough things in order to be content. Contentment doesn't come from economic accumulation. Contentment comes from spiritual penetration. Contentment comes from realizing that God is, and that God is good, and that God loves me, that I belong to a God who cares for me. The Lord is my helper, and I belong to him. That quotation is from Joshua 1, but significantly, it was also said to Moses in Exodus 3. It was also said to Solomon in 1 Kings 11. It was also said to Isaiah, or it came through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. It's a wonderful promise. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So these are 6 habits of those who have placed their hope in the gospel. Maybe I could summarize them with a story from Corrie ten Boom's life. You know that name? If you don't know that name, man, she is a fierce Christian hero. You need to know Corrie ten Boom's story. She hid Jews from the Nazis in the Netherlands, among other things. But Corrie ten Boom was raised by a godly father, and she apprenticed with him as a watchmaker. And her father made watches for his living, and they were a fairly poor family. And they had family devotions. I don't know if you have family devotions. They had family devotions around their oatmeal in the morning. And they were poor. They didn't have enough to meet the bills. And so they prayed that morning, God, please send someone into our watch shop to buy this expensive watch. It was worth, say, $200. And that day, a wealthy man came into the shop and he picked that $200 watch in order to purchase it. They were so happy that their prayers were answered. And when he came to the counter to buy the watch, Corrie Ten Boom's father, you know, took his money and was giving him the watch. And it was just conversing with him, why are you buying a new watch? And the wealthy man pulled out his actual watch and said, well, I have to buy a new one because this watch that other guy sold me failed. And Corrie Ten Boom's father said, let me see it. And he took the watch that had failed, opened it up, did a tiny repair in it, and fixed it. He gave it back to him. And Corrie Ten Boom's father took the $200 watch and put it back and said, you don't need to buy that. And the man paid him about $2 to repair that watch. And when he left, Corrie Ten Boom disciplined her dad and wagged her finger in his face and said, well, God answered our prayer by making that guy buy that big watch. Why'd you give it back? And Corrie Ten Boom says, I never forgot what my father said to me. There is blessed and unblessed money. I don't want unblessed money. I want God's blessing. These habits place us within that way of life where we live in the blessing of God, which is not the accumulation of more and more stuff, but it's that assurance that comes from trusting and obeying God. And so I really do think that verses 5 and 6 say there's blessed and unblessed money. Don't you want to live in God's blessing? I really believe that verse 4 says there are blessed and unblessed romantic or sexual relationships. Don't you want to walk in God's blessing? I really believe that verse 3 says there is a blessed way to care for the underprivileged and the overlooked. And there is an unblessed way of ignoring them. And verses 2 and 1 say that there's a blessed way of loving one another, and there is an unblessed way of refusing to love one another. Don't you want your hope in God to help you to cultivate habits of walking in his blessing by listening to his word and walking in his love? The most important work has already been done by Jesus on our behalf. He is seated at the right hand of God because we're saved. Now that Jesus has accomplished that, when we place our hope in him, it transforms our habits so that we walk in the blessing of his grace. Let me pray for you. Lord God, as we have opened your word, we ask that you would lead us to the best of all possible outcomes. The learning of knowledge can lead to arrogance, or it can lead to affection. Oh, guard us from the former and grant to us the latter, that our love would increase and overflow because of what we have seen and heard of Jesus in his word. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.